is the 11th day of the 11th month, a day when we set aside time to be able to remember not only the freedom that gives us such incredible blessing, but those who have offered themselves to be able to make that freedom possible. And so we take time to be able to remember those who have served, those who are currently serving, and those who will serve as we think about military service in our nation. So we think about the number of people who are currently serving, some who are serving close by, others who are in places that are obscure, some that are in places where there's great danger. And so we lift all those before the Lord on this day, and we give thanks to all who are currently serving. As you depart the sanctuary today, you'll see a display of flags that represent the various branches of our American military service. And this morning, as we gather together, we know that there are many here right now who perhaps are serving in active duty or have served in the past in one way or another. And we'd love to invite you to allow us to honor you, and by honoring you and your service, that you would be representatives of all those who are currently serving and all those who will serve around the world for the sake of the cause of freedom. If you have served in the past, or if you are currently serving, would you honor us by standing where you are? Just stand, if you'd stand and just remain standing. We would appreciate the opportunity to be able to recognize you, honor you, and to recognize that you stand shoulder to shoulder with those who are serving right now. God bless you, and thank you for your service. Remember tomorrow to offer a special word of prayer for all those who serve us so well and so faithfully. This morning, we're continuing our series as we think about what it means to put God first and to think about gifts of generosity in our lives. And so we talked about identifying different issues in our journey. We talked about them as idols or shiny gods that get in the way of our relationship with God because they become so distracting to us. We talked about what it would be like to be able to identify those items and then to set those aside so that we could invest deeper in the kingdom of God. And last week we talked about how God blesses work and how we endeavor to work and to serve. And today we're going to think about a couple of lessons that I learned in the circus. I know it's not everybody's journey to dream about running away with the circus. Did any of you ever dream about running away with the circus? Anybody ever do that? Well, Sue and I not only dreamed about it, we did it. We ran away with the circus. So you know some of our story. We had an opportunity to move our family from the Denver metro area into the eastern plains of Colorado, where we had a chance to be able to open a little country grocery store and find faith in Christ. It was a great blessing. And this passage of scripture that I want to share with you this morning was a part of that blessing, a part of what we learned through our journey of faith. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Paul is writing to us and is describing the nature of generosity. And he says, the point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed by sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So you will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testings of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and bless us, not only in this moment, but in every moment, that you would guide our journey, guide our steps, and bless the things that we do and share. And we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was a number of years ago now, but Sue and I left the metro area, Denver metro area, left behind some fairly good positions and moved to a little bitty town in eastern Colorado, 300 people, opened a little grocery store, and there we started to slowly starve to death. We were dying on the vine. It really wasn't that bad, but it was a struggle. It was a struggle. And about the time that the struggle got really kind of intense, along came my uncle, one of my favorite people in the world. His name is Jess. He had formerly been the California Man of the Year. He was the head of the Department of Revenue under Ronald Reagan. He was a retired Marine officer. And at this point in time in his journey, he was the executive vice president of Carson and Barnes Wild Animal Circus. And he came to us and he said, "Would you like to make some money?" And I said, "Yes." "What do I have to do?" He said, "Well, all you have to do is go out." Jess was responsible for booking the show about 300 days every year. And so the show picked up and moved from place to place almost every single day. And so a lot of dates have to be booked. He said, "All I want you to do is just go out. I'll give you some places, some dates. You go out Colorado, Kansas, Nebraska, Wyoming, Utah, and just book some dates." And I said, "Okay, well, how do I do that?" He said, "Well, you go in and you meet with folks in the town, build some relationships. It usually takes 3 or 4 days to be able to meet people and get a contract, get set up. But I'll pay you $500 for every contract that you come up with. Every contract that you land, $500. I said, "Count me in." So all of a sudden, I already knew a lot about the circus because of his investment and involvement, and it seemed like kind of a fun thing to do. Besides that, we were starving to death. And so my first stop was Waukini, Kansas. You ever been to Waukini, Kansas? Garden spot of the plains, you know. So I go to Waukini, Kansas, and I went to a small little mom-and-pop motel, and I went to check in, and they didn't have any change for the cash that I had, and I didn't have a credit card of any sort in those days, and so I left the motel and went into the bank to get some change, and while I'm standing there at the counter, I'm talking to the teller, and I said, "Is there anybody in town who would like to be interested in learning about the circus coming to town and sponsoring the circus?" And she introduced me to a fellow in the back room. He happened to be the president of the bank, and he happened to be the president of the JC's club in town. And by lunchtime, I was having lunch with him and a group of JCs, and by 2 o'clock, we signed a contract, and I made $500. I never did check into the motel. I just started smiling, and I got in the car, and I started heading away, because my next stop was Oberlin, Kansas, so I headed north to Oberlin. And I get to Oberlin, and I go to another little mom-and-pop kind of outfit, and they're checking in. I said, "You wouldn't know anybody in town who's interested in the circus, would you?" And she says, "Well, the owner of the motel," and she introduced me to him, and turns out he was a member of the Lions Club in town. And by supper time that night, I was meeting with the Lions Club members, and that evening they signed a contract, and I was rolling in dough. I thought I had struck it rich. I thought it was the mother lode. You know, I called Sue that evening, and I said, "You won't believe what has happened in the last 12 hours, you know? It's amazing." I was hooked. I was addicted. The show, the circus, the largest traveling tent circus in the world, it's really true, serves under a big top, the largest big top that there is, seats 3,000 people, typically shows two shows a day, has about 250 people that travel with the show to put it up, set it up, tear it down every single day, move to a new spot. And so while we were working with the show, we had this wonderful, wonderful opportunity to meet some really incredible people. One of the people that we met was a guy named D.R. Miller. He happened to own the show, classic circus guy, historic circus family. And D.R. came to Sue and I one day and said, wonder if you and Sue would like to front a special stand of the show. That meant that we would go in ahead of the show and they were going to set up for like a three or four day run. And we would do all the promotions and all the advance work, and we get a percentage of the advance and a percentage of the gate, so we just take care of all the advance publicity work, and then the show comes in and sets up. And I'm saying, DR, I'd love to be able to do that. Tell me what's involved. And we talked a little bit more about it. And while he's telling me about what's going on, I'm doing the math in my head. I'm not very good at math, but I'm thinking 3,000 people, two shows a day, four days rolling out. That's 25 to 50% of 24,000 tickets. This could be a payday. And so it sounded like it just a great deal. And so we had a problem, though. And the problem was that Sue and I both had just recently made real significant commitments to Christ. And somehow, striking it rich with the circus just didn't seem to be compatible, you know? So we went back home to our pastor, and we sat down with our pastor, and we told him the whole layout. And said, here's what they're offering. Here's what could happen. Here's the potential payout. But we're a little uncomfortable with that. And he started talking about a fellow named John Wesley. I'd never really heard of John Wesley at the time, but he started talking about a pattern of approaching money from a Christian perspective from this fellow named Wesley. And he said that Wesley had organized his life around these three principles, that you should make all you can, save all you can, so you can give all you can. And all of a sudden, it began to change my whole understanding about the nature of Christian faith and the operation of money. Because it became pretty clear to me that I could even seek the opportunity to make money, not to be able to enhance my own wealth just for the sake of doing that, but so I would have the greater opportunity to be able to give and be a blessing to others. There were always needs that were going to have to be taken care of. There were always details that needed to be organized and always family issues that came in. It wasn't separating that from anything else. But if you make all you can, save all you can, so that you can give all you can, it changes everything about the way life is organized for us. I came from a family where talking about money was just not done. We just didn't do that. Nobody ever talked about personal finances or family finances or anything of that sort. It wasn't just a silent subject. It was a avoid at all cost subject. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, like you would never, ever, ever think about talking about anything of that sort. I also came away with a kind of a distorted view about what it meant to actually make money. And I came away with this view that said, you know, if people have money, they probably have cheated somehow. Do you know what I mean? It's like maybe they have earned it by the sweat of someone else's brow. And if it was really an honorable sort of thing, maybe they'd be struggling like all the rest of us were. But this new teaching that was coming to me was different. And along the way, our pastor was beginning to teach us also from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we use this agricultural image about the nature of giving. From an agricultural perspective, it says that if you sow with great generosity, your harvest will be a reaping of great generosity, that there is a reciprocal process that happens in there. And not only does it say that, but it says that that sowing process is to happen with a spirit of joy, not under compulsion, it says, or not with reluctance, but because there's a joyful experience that happens when we have the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. So I begin to try to apply that to our lives as well. Some of you here right now were kind enough this past summer to humor me by visiting my garden and my potato patch. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for humoring me I appreciate it so much. I had fun. I hope you had fun going to the potatoes and looking at the potatoes. It was kind of fun. I remember planting every one of those seed potatoes. I planted them, and it was so much fun just to watch them grow and watch them bloom. And ultimately, it was this great gift when it came time to actually harvest. And I'm actually digging the potatoes. And it just, you know, digging potatoes is like a gift from God. They just kind of pop up out of the ground. Who knew that they were underneath there, you know? And all of a sudden, you have these potatoes, and they taste really, really good. They tasted good because we grew them and we tended them, you know? But there was a problem. I did not sow in abundance. I sowed sparingly. I just planted just a few potatoes just for the fun of seeing what was going to happen, you know? And so I sowed sparingly. So I received a crop that was a great joy and a lot of fun, but it was a limited crop. Next spring, I'm taking out a fairly large part of our backyard to be able to plant more potatoes. Not because Sue and I need a ton of potatoes, but because the Parker Task Force Food Bank does. If you sow in generosity, you will reap in generosity. And if you do that with a spirit of joy, it makes all the difference. Now, the scripture also says something very interesting about the absolute function of that process of generosity. It says that if you sow in generosity, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. And so all of a sudden, we shift from an agricultural image to a spiritual reality. That it's not just about what we actually can produce, but it's actually about the righteousness that God designs within each one of us. So don't get too hung up on the image of righteousness. We don't go around with a big badge on our shirt saying, I am righteous and you are not. Righteousness simply means that we are in right relationship with God, that we are moving into a positive and loving relationship with God. And when we move into a positive and loving relationship with God, we have this same blessing. When we sow abundantly, we reap abundantly. God blesses our lives with abundance, and we in turn have the opportunity to respond to that. And it comes in a whole variety of ways. Now, Scripture also goes on to say that you will be enriched in every way through your generosity. And this is where we kind of stumble sometimes. Because people say, I will be enriched in every way. I'll be blessed. I'll be rich. And we like that idea of being rich so much that we stop just right there. And we say, thank you very much, Lord. I just like to be rich. Just pour it on. I'd love to have a bigger place and a bigger garage and more new cars in that garage and a reservation at all the finest places around town and all that sort of thing. But that would distort our thinking, wouldn't it? Because from that Wesley Methodist perspective of make all you can, save all you can, so you can give all you can, the reason that we would want to have that abundance is so we can be a greater blessing. And so if the greater blessing is really the goal, maybe the natural question is to say, well, what kind of blessings have we received? And how do we respond to that blessing? So let me ask you, what kind of blessings have you received from God? Have you been blessed abundantly with the gift of forgiveness? Well, then sow an abundance of forgiveness. Don't hesitate to be forgiving in the way that God through Christ has forgiven you. Have you sensed the love of God, an abundance of the love of God in your life? Then sow an abundance of love into the lives of others. And if God has sown resources into your journey, then sow that as well. And when we do that, the kingdom of God advances and our lives as Christian disciples are remarkably blessed. It's, uh, It's a mystery. But I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul closes this little passage of Scripture by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Because that's really what it is. It's an indescribable gift. And I'm grateful that we get to participate in that gift. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, together on this day, we thank you for our faith, and we thank you for the journey of faith, and for life that is lived in your presence. We are grateful that you call us to this moment, and you invite us to discover more about the mystery that you have placed into our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us as people of faith to look to you for leadership. And we thank you that you respond with such remarkable abundance. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn.